The scripture reading this afternoon is 2 Corinthians 5. We read the verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1 through verse 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this afternoon we hope to consider Lord's Day 22, the first question. That's question and answer 57. So we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57. And there we read, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the answer is that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So far. Beloved congregation, very often the Heidelberg Catechism refers to comfort. You know, Lord's Day 1, what's your only comfort in life and death? And especially when it refers to death and the grave and the future, it's something that can give us some fear and trepidation. And it's especially in that regard that the Catechism often speaks of comfort. In question and answer 52, we saw, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? And we see it here in question and answer 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body give to you? In the following time, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? How good it is that the Catechism refers so often to comfort, because that's something we need. Comfort, that is support, that is a foundation underneath your life. It is a true perspective, something that consoles you and gives you light when there may be darkness in your life. And that comfort is ultimately that a child of God may know that he is the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in life and in death. And God's Spirit works this comfort. And that's why the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. He knows how concerned we can be about what it means to leave this life. And when we think about final judgment that is appointed unto man, that we would appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And those are very strong statements from God's word. And then God's Spirit knows the concerns we have. And how can I appear before the judgment of seat of God without terror? And the Lord knows how the last enemy, death, can instill fear. And we hardly even want to think about our own death. We just carry on in life often. But yet it is good to remember that we will leave this life. But it's even better to remember how we shall live in this life for God, for the Lord, because that is our calling now. But then God's word gives us a perspective through life and through death, a comfort in this life that when I am in Christ, he will enable me to bear suffering patiently. And that I also may know and be assured that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And God's Spirit also gives comfort not only in life, but also in death. That he assures me of the resurrection of the flesh. Like 1 John 3 verse 2 tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the Holy Spirit also points out those glorious words from Revelation 21 verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It's comfort in death. But there's also comfort when God's children realize they are approaching death. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 17, that he will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And also what we read from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, because it's made by God, and it's eternal in the heavens with God. And Paul speaks there about a certain expectation to be forever with the Lord. Although you may notice that your body is getting older and weaker, he who is seated on the throne will make all things new. And that's comfort when you see death is approaching. Because the reality is that whether we die or whether we live, we are the Lord's. That's a confession of those who are in Christ Jesus, because they are purchased with body and soul. And that's why we confess the resurrection of the body. And so it says here in question and answer 57 of the Catechism, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the answer is that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ as its head but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. But still we are people with a narrow understanding. When we think about death and what is to come, it's like a big curtain. And we don't know what's behind it. Well, we do know some things from Scripture for sure, but we cannot imagine it. For many people it's something strange, something even terrifying. It's because of sin that man is appointed to die, because we rebelled against God in paradise. The Lord said to Adam and Eve that if you eat of the fruit of this one tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and they became mortal beings. And because of our sin, death has entered this world. And it's difficult for us to grasp, but soul and body will be separated from each other, because the animals have no soul. Animals do not pray. They have no understanding that there is a God. But we do know there is a God. Man is created with this inmost realization that there is a God. Man prays. And so man has a soul. But that soul will be separated from the body. And so in this life we try to push death away. But the end result for you and me, if the Lord Jesus has not returned yet, the end result will be that they will say, and he or she died. How do people view death? Certain people ignore death. They say, if death is not here, I'm here. And if death is here, then I'm not here anymore. So death means nothing. It's one way to reason about death. It's a very foolish way, but people do that. Some people, they long for death because they find life so miserable. But it's also be with those who have learned to love God and to look forward to life everlasting, that they anticipate everlasting life. And they have come to the realization that they shall not die but shall live and shall proclaim the great deeds of the Lord. And they do that because they have learned to die already in this life. They have died to themselves, to their own self, to their own will. And they have learned to surrender all to the Lord. And therefore those who believe in the Son, they have everlasting life that starts now already here, and that everlasting life that cannot die. For a child of God, death lies behind him, and life is already present, but lies in front of him in a much more glorious manifestation. And so in this life on earth, they know this prayer, that the Lord may increase and that they may decrease. Even if it would cost suffering. As long as thou dost hold on to me, Lord, go ahead. Because thou must increase and I decrease. Such people no longer basically live for themselves, but for the Lord who purchased them. They are the ones who have learned to lose their lives, and they will save it. For them, eternal life has been prepared. they know the Lord Jesus and the power of His resurrection. But yet death is still a terrible reality. And so the Catechism offers the believers in Christ this beautiful comfort that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. You can think of the parable of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. Maybe we should call it the parable of the poor man and the rich Lazarus. But anyway, that's not how we refer to this. The poor man died and was taken up into Abraham's bosom. And for the Jews, Abraham's bosom was paradise. That was heaven, where God was. While the rich man descended into hell. But it happened immediately. And you find it also in the Old Testament. We saw it in Psalm 73, for instance, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And in the New Testament, Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. Departing means to be with Christ, to enter into a glorious communion with their Lord and Savior. So at the same moment when a child of God breathes out his last, he opens his eyes with the Lord. Then there will be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more nursing care, not one wrong thought, but there to adore and to worship the Savior, yes, the Triune God, in eternal communion. And their bodies, they remain on earth. They are laid in the cold grave. And so when there is a grave, there is sorrow. And that's understandable. That's even scriptural. Because we will not see that loved one here on earth anymore. You find an example of that in the early church when Stephen was put to death. He saw the heavens open before him and the Lord Jesus standing there looking at Stephen. And Stephen testified of it. But then he was taken up to be with the Lord. But what a heavy blow this was for the early church. And they must have thought, where is God now? Because no one could reason against Stephen. He knew the Old Testament inside out. And everything people would say against the Lord Jesus, Stephen had a founded, grounded answer. And why was Stephen now taken away? He was so valuable. But God is faithful. He took Stephen to be where he is. And close to Stephen there was someone else, a radical Pharisee. But God was going to take care of him. And he became the Apostle Paul. The Lord was going to convert him. But in the meantime, the members of the congregation of Jerusalem, they did not say, "Well, let us now rejoice because Stephen is in heaven. Let us sing a song of praise." Well, maybe they did that. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say they did honor the Lord. But what we do read is that devout men in Acts 8 verse 2, they carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They had great sorrow. And Scripture doesn't say that sin. No. Scripture understands that. When Martha and Mary were grieving because of the passing away of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus does not rebuke them. Grief is very understandable. And yet at the same time, we should not grieve as those who have no hope, because a Christian has a sure, firm hope. The Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Verily, truly, certainly, this is going to happen. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow, not at the end of the days when I return, today in paradise. That's the reality. And so God's children will never see each other for the last time, because He will make everything new. And therefore, indeed, at the grave of a child of God, in spite of our grief and tears, then we can still sing. Because for the one who passed away, faith is translated into sight. And the last sigh is changed into a song of praise. And the garment of sin and corruption is removed, and the robe of Christ's righteousness is fully put on them. And they receive a palm branch, as we find in that metaphor and that illustration from Revelation 7. A palm branch is the sign, you may know that, of victory. And Christ Himself is waiting for them and will welcome them and will introduce them to God the Father. "Here is one whom Thou, O Father, hast given me, for already in eternity, before the foundation of the earth, and I paid off all his debts. I suffered in his stead, and I clothed him with the garments of righteousness, and here I present him unto thee, O my Father, spotless in white long raiment." United to the Lord in perfect love. Throughout their lives they longed to know Christ more and better. And then at that moment they will receive their long, lifelong desire. And that's why Ecclesiastes 7 tells us the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Because the day of death for a child of God is the day of his glorification. It's very difficult for us to understand these things. Here we're not talking about sight or understanding, but here we're talking about faith. When Stephen was stoned, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And that's what happened. His spirit was taken up. "My soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head." These are the people who have in this life learned to see that they were sinners. It's not that they knew all their sins, but they knew enough to humble themselves and to loathe themselves because of their old nature that so soon raises its ugly head of pride and of lust and of being obnoxious and indifferent and insensitive may learn to loathe themselves. As such people, they cannot live anymore without Christ. They desire that He would take control of their lives. They flee to their blessed Savior. Do you belong to such people? If that's the case, then you do not have to fear for death. But you may be comforted that the Lord is carrying you in His everlasting arms, and He shall continue to carry you every day, every moment. You see, the Lord Jesus did not push death away. He conquered death. And then you are safe in Christ. And that's the case when you will leave this life. At that moment, all the ties will be loosened and the soul departs to be immediately with Christ. And therefore a Christian really does not have to be afraid of death. And that's why at times on the deathbed of a child of God, psalms of deliverance may be sung. From Psalm 118, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. These are the ones who learn to live by faith. And what is then faith? Maybe you're longing to belong to such people. And maybe you're wondering, I wish I could live like that. I need faith. But what is faith? Faith is not some entity you have that you hold on to and that at times you show to God. And that by that faith you earn salvation. No. That's not what faith is. Faith is lifting up empty, filthy hands to Christ. And that you look to Him and know that He is true salvation. And that you stammer, just like that thief on the cross, Lord, Thou art righteous. I deserve to perish. But remember me now that Thou art come into Thy kingdom and take full control of my life. Because the child of God is purchased with body and soul. And if you purchase something, you can do with it what's pleasing in your sight. And therefore, Lord, do what is pleasing to Thee, that I may be Thine. That's looking to Jesus. That is fleeing to Christ. That is the life of faith. And when death is there, the soul goes to be with the Lord, but the body stays behind. But the body is not garbage. We burn garbage, but you don't burn a body. We bury it. We do that in faith. When we lay a loved one in the grave, confessing that this is not the end. It's a stage. And although the body will return to dust, we believe after a while, when the Lord returns, He will cause that body to be raised up. And in principle, it makes no difference to the Lord Jesus if people drowned in the ocean and their bodies were dissolved, or some have even been torn apart by wild beasts and eaten. And some were burned, and some were laid in the grave, whatever it was. Of course, it makes no difference to the Lord because He is all powerful. He calls the things that do not seem to exist, but He calls them into existence. He is almighty. But the principle is that the bodies of God's children are precious to the Lord. That's why we lay a body carefully in the grave. Because God's children are purchased with their body and soul. And that's why the Lord will also watch over that body. You know that. And at the last day, the Lord will cause that body to raise again. To rise again from the dead. Because God redeems people, not just with their soul, but with body and soul. And in glory, His people will have a new body. For He will make all things new. The soul was depraved by the power of evil. But the body was also depraved. It was subject to corruption, to decay. But the Lord is going to redeem both. That's why the Lord Jesus arose from the grave, to demonstrate that. And so God's people will be purified, intended exactly as the Lord intended them to be. But with this difference, they will know grace. They will know what it is to be redeemed from death to life. Well, that glorious resurrection that will take place, you understand, or we know, we don't understand it really, but we know that it will happen at the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Then in Daniel 12, verse 2, they that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, everlasting contempt. But God's children shall arise in a glorious body. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And that's what the Catechism also says. When we read in this answer, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And what is that glorious body of Christ? It's like the body that appeared to John at Patmos, shining in radiant beauty. What God shall do to those who wait for Him is beyond our imagination. So good is God. That's how good and powerful and majestic the Lord is. My body. And then we listen again to the testimony of Job that we saw last week. That man of God, who didn't even have written scripture, he knew, although worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And in the Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, to be satisfied with the image of Christ. Then the crippled man shall leap like a deer. And God's children shall be made perfect. The blind shall see. The weak shall be strong. The deaf shall hear. Be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Oh, what shall it be when the graves will be opened and the sea will give back her dead, when all the aborted children will be raised? On that day, God's children who have already been taken up with their souls to be with the Lord shall descend together with Christ. They shall be reunited to their bodies that remain behind on earth. And then the ones who are in Christ, when the Lord Jesus returns, will not see death, but they will be changed in an instant. And then body and soul shall embrace each other. And then the soul shall admire its body, which has become pure, beautiful, and perfect. Because the body is raised in incorruption. And what joy it shall be, the body that was weak will now be strong. The body that was often sick will now be healthy. And then the body that used to have a soul that was always inclined to go against the Lord, that body will rejoice that the soul is being made perfect. And they will be united together in perfection. But we also know that the bodies of the wicked shall be raised. Their souls were kept in chains of darkness, from which they could never be delivered. They will also return and be united to their own bodies. But the soul will see its own body coming to him and being united together, and the soul, we imagine, would curse the body that had to be satisfied with carnal lusts. And now I am together with you, my body, under the eternal curse. And then the soul shall say to the body, now we're both lost forever. O body, you've lulled me to sleep to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And when you cast me out, I went to chains of darkness. And now we're together again. And the body will say to the soul, have you found me again, my enemy? I wish you would have let me remain in the grave. You used me as your slave. You've used my members to satisfy your carnal lusts. And now we're together under damnation. And when body and soul of the wicked, of the unbelievers, of the hypocrites, when they are united together, their tongues shall function again. But it will be a cry of revulsion and anguish. And then at the resurrection of the dead, the wicked will meet the devils who seduced them to sin. These devils who kept them away from Christ. These devils continually told such people while they were alive on earth that they were far too busy to take time to seek the Lord. And they told such people that you don't have to live so precise and so cautiously and don't have to live so strict. And they even said to them, well, hell is probably not even true. And you've always still enough time to think about repentance if you so wish, but don't do it now. And there's still a lot of time left to be converted. And in that way, multitudes of people were seduced forever. But in that day, they will see the one who seduced them, the devil. And we imagine the devils will laugh them to scorn, that you listen to our lies. For us, there was no salvation possible. But for you, there was a mediator. For you, there was a savior. You were under the offer of grace. But we succeeded in drawing you away from that and letting you enjoy frivolities of life. And now, You're spending eternity with us. But it's not only that those wicked ones of those hypocrites that they will meet the devil, they will have to meet God, their judge, and they will cringe before him. He will condemn them. This is all going to happen. But the Catechism speaks here of comfort. And that comfort is offered to all of us this afternoon. True comfort. It's not comfort behind a glass window that you look at from the outside but you can't get it. No, this comfort is laid very close to every one of you here. He's offering it to you. And he is saying, look unto me. I am here with my salvation. What are you living for? I must be your salvation, your guide, your everything. You're warmly invited to cry out to the living God. If you fall sick this afternoon and you feel pain, you will phone 911. Please come and come over quickly. Well, this afternoon, you may call upon God to say, make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. And he promises to answer so that it will be in your life when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, then shall I be satisfied. Amen. Shall we close with prayer and thanksgiving at the end of this service, Lord, in which thou hast led us to contemplate on rich truths and on very profound realities. We humbly ask thee to apply these truths to our heart, to break through resistance when that would be still present in our lives, and to comfort us when there is an earnest desire to belong to thee, and also when we cannot get our hearts to be at that condition as we should, O Lord, wilt thou lead us and take hold of our lives and bring us to where we cannot bring ourselves. Lord God, wilt thou have mercy upon each and every one of us. We again thank thee for thy precious truths, for the fullness of salvation that thou dost give, making all things new. O Lord, give us grace that we would reflect upon those words and meditate on them, that we would be lifted up, that we would be lifted up above the things of this life, that we what we can see, but that we would realize the riches that thou dost give. Wilt thou give comfort when on Tuesday we will have to stand at a grave? Wilt thou give comfort to the children and the grandchildren, to the brothers and to the extended family, when we will be at the gravesite? Wilt thou give us grace, Lord, also to reflect upon thy word before that, as we are here in church? Wilt thou go with us this coming week? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.